You're listening to the Restoration Church podcast. And due to the current COVID-19 pandemic, we're still unable to gather as a whole family for worship. But we're confident that as we are scattered, God is still building his church. So you can watch our videos of our Sunday gatherings on Facebook Live on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. or go get home church resources and the videos at restorationlex.com/this week. Again, thanks so much for listening. Restoration family, what is up? So good to be with you again, home churches. I'm Justin, and welcome to the first week of our Restore journey. I'm so pumped about this as we walk through the scriptures, as we learn together how to see our stories in light of God's big story. And I gotta be honest, I anticipate the Lord doing a great work among us in the days ahead, in the months ahead, as we walk through the Bible, as we walk through God's word, and see the narrative of our restoration that culminates in Jesus. And as we jump in, this first section we're calling Origins, because these are the stories and the passages that form the foundation of how we understand who we are. And this is what cultures across time and nationality, we've done for thousands of years. We've told stories that ask why we exist and what we're here for and what's the essence of who we actually are. And what we just heard in Genesis 2 and 3 is part of our origin story. It's how Christians and Jews have formed the foundation of who we are as human beings for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. Now, I don't know if you knew this or not, but Genesis was written in a time with many different creation myths. And one of them that was probably very prominent to the Jews was the Babylonian creation story, which I don't know if you've heard it or not. You probably haven't, but I'll tell you little bits and pieces about it. There's this war between gods, and one side wins, and the other side is chopped up into pieces. And they take the pieces, the bodies of these dead gods, and they form creation. They take some of the other body parts, and they form human beings to be slaves, to serve every need of the gods. And there's rich and powerful rulers, and they're made in the image of God, but there's just slaves, the little people. It's only the kings and the powerful who are made in the image of God. So imagine into that world, the Israelites tell a very different story about a very different kind of God. We are introduced to Yahweh, who is the maker and sustainer of all things, who literally speaks the world into existence, but he doesn't do that out of need. He does it out of love. And the culmination of this creation comes to man and woman. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." My friends, we have this imprint. We are icons. We bear the image of our Creator. We are his representatives to and in creation. And the good news is it's not just the kings and the rulers and the powerful who bear this image. It's every human being bears the image of God with dignity and worth and value. And so as we move into Genesis 2, out of Genesis 1, which gives us this big, infinite picture of God, where we see creation from a different angle, and we see Yahweh from a different angle as well. And whereas in chapter 1, we see the infinite, in chapter 2, we see God being intimate. Look with me again at verse 7, which says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Think about this. The same mouth that spoke the universe into existence bends down and breathes the breath of life into the lungs of his image bearers. He forms them out of the dust of the ground with his own hands. Right away, this origin story tells us about a God who is both infinite in power and yet intimately close. He is all-encompassing, but yet somehow closer than the air that we breathe. I understand that there's a lot of controversy about these passages in Genesis 1 and 2. I grew up in a Christian world where the debate between creation and evolution was a story that was told often. It was a debate whether you believed in evolutionary science or you took these passages to mean literally what they say. And I've known people, I've spoken to people that have seen this battle throw them into a deep doubt, and some even leaving the faith altogether because they could not reconcile. What they were told was the dichotomy between science and between faith. But is it really a battle in the first place? John Walton, who's one of the preeminent scholars about Genesis and the ancient world, helps us understand this passage as truly being an authoritative word to us, but maybe not in the way that you think. Here's what he says. He says, the Bible was written for us, but it was not written to us. Reading the Bible literally means reading it as the authors intended it to be read. His point's this. Genesis was not made, it was not written to answer 21st century questions about science. It just wasn't. That's not what it was written for. It was written as poetry to give us a picture of who God is and who we are. And so we have to understand, as we come to the scriptures, we have to look at the context and the culture of the ancient world and step outside of our own. Now, we get into this way deeper in our Deeper Look podcast that I hope you'll listen to or watch on Facebook. It's already on there. But let me just say this. I'll say it clearly. You don't have to look at these stories and think that they must be understood literally in order to be a Bible-believing, God-honoring follower of Jesus. If you do, that's great. That's fine. You're family. We love you. But for thousands of years, there's been other understandings, faithful, God-honoring understandings of these passages, and we can disagree and all be family, because how we interpret these passages does not make us Christian. What makes us Christian is Jesus. And so I think there is, though, one non-negotiable that we have in this story, and that is that we are not an accident. We did not happen. We were formed by love with inherent dignity and value and purpose. Every single human being from womb to tomb, even those who don't vote and think and live and act and believe like us, they too are made in the image of God with dignity, worth, value, and purpose that cannot be taken away. I will go as far as to say that I think that's a non-negotiable for us as followers of Jesus, that when we look out at humanity, we will not see one person that is not an image bearer with dignity, worth, value, and purpose given by God. But then, as we move into Genesis 3, we hear the voice of a serpent. And listen to his first four words in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, did God really say? Now, from the beginning, the serpent, the enemy, has made his strategy so clear. He questions and convolutes and confuses the word of God. He's still doing it. Listen to his reasoning in verse 5 again. He says, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, what the enemy is telling us, what the serpent is telling us in the story, is that ultimately, God is withholding good from you. He's withholding good. And if you really want what he is withholding from you, then you're going to have to take it for yourself. I mean, countless beautiful, life-giving trees in this garden, and one forbidden, and yet there still was this lie, somehow, that there wasn't enough to go around, that God is withholding good, and if you really want what he's withholding from you, you better reach out and take it for yourself. Now, the sad irony of these words spoken by the serpent is that he was convincing Adam and Eve that they needed something that they already had. As image bearers, they were like God. They lived in perfect communion with God in the garden, bearing his image and worshiping him with the life that they lived. My friend Matt Tebbe, he puts it this way. He says, sin at its core is fed by the lie that we have to hustle for something we already have. By reaching out for something that's not theirs, they place themselves at the center of the story. They take creative license over their lives. They gaze with their hearts away from God and inward towards themselves. And really, this is the essence of what the Bible calls sin. And as a result of this sin, as a result of placing humanity at the center of the story instead of God, we see disorder and death. We see the shalom, the peace and the wholeness that we see in the garden broken and shattered. Neil Plantinga puts it this way. He says, sin is disruption of created harmony and the resistance to divine restoration of that harmony. God hates sin, not just because it violates his law, but more substantially because it violates shalom, because it breaks the peace, because it interferes with the way things are supposed to be. God is for shalom and therefore against sin. A few months back, as a part of our Living Alternative series, we talked about this broken shalom and how sin breaks this shalom in four key relationships. You'll see this on the screen. It breaks shalom with God. It breaks shalom with our neighbors. It breaks shalom with ourselves. And it breaks shalom with creation. But on a personal level, how we understand sin is so, so important. We tend to err on one of these two sides. We either minimize or we deny sin altogether, or we make sin, our sin and the sins of others, by the way, the central reality of our faith. But at its heart, sin is really a distortion of our identity and purpose that we were created for as image bearers of God. N.T. Wright, I think, describes this so perfectly. He says, when God looks at sin, what he sees is what a violin maker would see if the player were to use his lovely creation as a tennis racket. When God looks at sin, he grieves and he longs for the disorder and the chaos and the death that have been brought into our lives that is distorting our identity and distorting our purpose of what we were actually created to be. Now, when some doctrines of sin, they've kind of made this out too, to think that as sinners, as we've come to know ourselves through the scriptures, that this makes us worthless. We use language like we probably heard, that we're sinners in the hands of an angry God. But I need to tell you, Restoration, very clearly that this can be distorted so easily. Sinfulness is not worthlessness. I'll say it again. Sinfulness is not worthlessness. There's this tension we see in Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 in our origin story that we are both dirt and divine. We are eternally valued, and yet we are deeply flawed. We are saint, and we are sinner. This is the message that we see from Alexander Solzhenitsyn. It says, the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart. We live in the tension, the beautiful paradox, that we are both inherently valued as image bearers of God, but broken and yet in need then of a Savior. So what do we do? Where do we go from here? Our story begins with this declaration of both our value and yet somehow our need for someone to come and take the wrong and make it right again. And because we've looked for this life outside of God, we find ourselves in need of a restoration that cannot come from within ourselves. We've already turned and made ourselves the center of the story, and it's only brought chaos and disorder and death. And thousands of years later, what we see towards the culmination of our story is one comes who Romans 5, I love this. Romans 5 calls him the new Adam. And he's one who bears God's image like we cannot. He's one who bears the power and the penalty of our sin on the cross. And one through whom death will die once and for all. He comes. The new Adam comes to win what was lost from the old Adam. This is the message of one of my favorite paintings in the whole world by Sister Grace Remington. It's called Mary Comforts Eve. You see it on the screen. That the one is coming who would crush the head of the serpent and would restore us as God's image bearers to our life in him again. Shalom would be restored through Jesus. So home churches, I hope you look and dig into these passages here really deeply this week. Listen to the voice of God. Listen to how he's shaping. Let these passages read you. And I want to ask four important questions each week, really, when we look at these passages. The first question is this: what does this tell us about God? What do we learn about his character and his purpose in the world? Secondly, what does this tell us about ourselves? Who are we in light of what the Bible is saying about us as human beings? Third, how does this help us love our neighbor? How is this understanding of God and ourselves empower us to go out and be loving neighbors in our world? And finally, how can we put this into practice? Jesus says, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like one who builds their house on a rock. The storms may come, but they will hold secure. We don't just want to know about what the Bible says and get the right answers. We want to be a people who live the way of Jesus in our everyday lives. So there's a couple different places I want you to go this week. First, restorationlex.com/this week is where you find everything you need for home church guides. You can give there. So many stories of how your generosity is making a difference. Thank you for that. Your family worship guide for our families, for the kids, is going to be linked on there as well. You can prayer request, all sorts of stuff. But also, I want to encourage you to go to restorationlex.com/restory because there you're going to find resources about jumping into the scriptures. And more importantly, for our purposes, you're going to find our restoried Bible reading plan. We want you, as individuals, even as we're walking through this throughout the week as our in our home churches and on these videos, we want you as individuals to be reading through the Bible with us. So as you get up in the morning, we got a printout for you. You can download it. As you get up in the morning, read these passages and follow along in the story of God. And as you do, ask him to speak, the author and perfecter of our faith, to speak through his word. Well, guys, I'm so pumped about this, about how he's going to shape us as we look into this passage in our home churches this week. Man, go deep. Don't stay on the surface. I just want to encourage you, don't just settle. Listen to the Spirit and go deep into his word and how it is shaping us. Let it read you and form you into the image of Jesus. I love you guys. We'll see you on the Deeper Look podcast and video maybe throughout the week. And we'll see you back in this space this coming Sunday. I love y'all. Let's be a restored people who restore the world.